We turn once again to Paul's epistle to the Romans at chapter 3, looking this evening especially at verses 9 to 18. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are ashamed to lift our heads towards Thee, for we are ashamed of our unbelief and our sheer lack of faith. So often we come into Thy house and we feel the smallness of our number. We so easily get discouraged that we do not see more than we want. And yet, O God, how often we forget that the greatest treasure that we want, the only prize that we need, is the presence of the Spirit of Jesus. And so we pray that this evening it would be given to us to experience the presence of the great and the glorious One. Open our eyes that we may see one like unto the Son of Man, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Oh, open our eyes that we may see angels ascending and descending from heaven. Open our eyes that we may look into the eyes of Jesus of Nazareth and be transformed in His presence. Hear us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Having engaged the Jews in an imaginary dialogue, the Apostle comes to his conclusion in verse 9 of chapter 3, where he says, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Both the people inside as well as those outside the church are people who are under sin. That is to say, they are under the power of sin, and they are powerless to find release from the power of sin. And this is what the psalmist speaks about when he speaks of himself and he says that he was formed in sin and he was conceived in iniquity, under the power of sin. But why is sin such a problem for the human race? The Apostle gives seven reasons, seven ways in which sin has destroyed us. The first is in verse 10, where he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." The word there, righteous, means to have a right and a proper standing before God. That is to say that when we stand before God, God declares us innocent, guiltless, because He accepts us. But what sin has done is this. It has so ruined us, it has given us no standing before God. We are not guiltless, but now guilty before Him. He cannot accept us, but reject us, because we are no longer innocent, we no longer have a position or a legal standing before God. In the courts of divine judgment, you and I are guilty of blood guiltiness. So it has ruined our standing, our legal standing before God. And then in verse 11 he says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. Our legal standing before God has been ruined, but the way we think has also been ruined. We as sinners can no longer think in the right way for the right reasons and only of the right things. Sin means that our mind automatically filters out the truth and the reality of God. It means that we are now blind to some facts and to some forms of reality. Sin also means that our minds have now lost the power to properly and to accurately and wholly to compute the data that is given to us. Sin has ruined our mind. But in the second part of verse 11, sin has also ruined our hearts. We no longer are able to feel in the right and the holy way. And he says there is none who seeks after God. No one, no human being is now able to love God for what is God Himself. And because we are unable to love God, we are now, because of sin, no longer able to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So sin has ruined our position with God. Sin has ruined the way we think. Sin has ruined the way we feel. And then in verse 12, sin has ruined the way we will and we decide. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We now cannot think in the right way. We cannot even feel in the right way. And when we decide what we want to do, we always will our own will. We never seem to be capable of seeking and doing the will of God. Jesus Christ prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But the sinful human heart means that I and you with me, we are always and only doing our own self-centered, selfish will. All our decisions are the product of our self-centeredness. All that we do in our sinful condition is ultimately for our own selfish purposes. We are simply incapable of willing the good and of doing it. We cannot think in the correct way. We cannot feel the correct feelings, we cannot will the holy and the good things. And then in verses 13 and 14 he says that sin has ruined our speech. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All that we say, all that proceeds from our lips, is always deceitful, always poisonous, always harmful, full of bitterness and cursing. The words we speak are incapable of blessing and building others, but what they do is to destroy and bring the curse upon them. The words that we speak do not inspire other people. Instead, it fills them with bitterness because we first speak our words from bitterness. Our words are poisonous because they are meant always to cut down and to destroy others. So sin means that we cannot think in the right way, we cannot feel the right feelings, we cannot will the good things, and we cannot speak words of blessing. And it destroys all our relationships also. In verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. It poisons, sin poisons all our relationships, and we live our lives now in a constant state of warfare. We always want to destroy the other person. And if we do not have the courage to do it with our hands, then we will simply destroy them and murder them with the resentment and the anger of our hearts. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ says that murder is not just what I do with my hands. That when I am angry with another human being, I am guilty of murder. So all our relationships are poison because all our feet are swift to shed blood. And all that we seek to do in verse 16 is to destroy other people, their reputations, their families, their careers, their children, to destroy them and to bring misery upon them. And why is it in verse 17 he says, we seek to bring dispeace into other people's lives? Because our own lives are marked by dispeace. Because other people have the position, the possessions, other people gain the promotion that we so crave, we do everything in our power to destroy them, to bring them down, so that we may get what we want. Sin destroys the way we think. It destroys the way we feel. Destroys the way we will and we decide. Destroys all our communication skills and our speech. It destroys all our relationships also. Until finally, it destroys our relationship with God. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We were looking at the fear of God at our prayer meeting on Thursday last week, and we saw that the fear of God is an awe, a sense of reverence before God. This is the life that was meant to be lived by human beings. Always thinking about God and delighting in His power, in His goodness and His grace and His holiness. But what has happened? Because of sin, we refuse to acknowledge God. We deny His existence. We refuse to submit to Him. We are filled with ingratitude that we refuse to thank Him even for the good things that He has given to us. Sin means that I am no longer able to allow God to be the controller of my life. I always want to be in control, and I am fearful and anxious if I am not in charge of my own life. This is what sin does. It changes our standing before God. It ruins the way we think, we feel, we will, and we decide. It poisons and it ruins all our relationships until it completely destroys our relationship with God. What has all this got to say to us in Stornoway this evening? First of all, it tells us that sin completely destroys us. It does not destroy just one part of us. It destroys every part of us and every sphere of our living. It destroys the way we think, the way we feel, the decisions we make, the relationships we keep, and it poisons our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, it means that there is absolutely nothing that I can do to restore my right standing with God. You see, if God has already convicted and condemned me for my sin, there is no good work that I can offer to cause Him to change His mind about me. If He has pronounced me guilty, then I am guilty of something, and I have to face the consequences of my guilt, and I have to pay the penalty for my wrongdoing. That's how every legal system works. That's how divine justice works also. If I am guilty, no matter how changed I am, and no matter how much good I am able to do in the future, it does not change the fact that I am guilty of wrongdoing in the past and in the present. But notice closely. You see in verses 10 to 18, what the apostle does is to quote extensively from the Old Testament scriptures. These are not his own words, these are the words of the Hebrew scriptures. And why is he quoting from them? And why is he quoting word for word from them? Because he is writing these words of guilt and conviction to people within the ancient church. He was writing to people who had in their possession these words. He was writing to people who received these words as the word of God. And he was writing to men and women who thought they believed these words of God. And he writes to them and he says, it is you who are guilty of these things. And that means the ruin of the mind and of the heart and of the will. The poisoning of the relationships and the poisoning of communion with God is true not simply of those outside the church. It is true of me. It is true of you too. You and I are incapable of thinking God's thoughts after Him. You and I are incapable now of feeling true love and the expression of true love. You and I are incapable of willing that which is truly good and holy. All our relationships, for all their facade, are ultimately and profoundly poisoned. We have no right standing with God because our fellowship with Him is disrupted. What then is the solution? The apostle's answer is given in verses 21 to 23. For he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. You and I have no way of rescuing ourselves from the power of sin. But there is a power that can bring us freedom from this thraldom. There is one who has the power to rescue us, and it is the power of God in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do to change our standing before God, but there is something that Jesus can do to change our standing before God. And if Jesus is allowed to change us and to change our standing, you and I are no longer condemned. You and I are now justified by Him. You and I are acquitted, now declared righteous. And God looks at us in Jesus Christ, and we are pure and sinless before Him. But if you say, why has it got to be Jesus Christ? Why can I not do this myself? It is Jesus Christ, and it can only be Jesus Christ. Because 2,000 years ago, He stood at the Roman Praetorium in Jerusalem. He had done no wrong. Even those who stood in judgment over Him said, this man has done no wrong. No wrong word. No poisoned relationship. Always in communion with heaven and with His Father. He always willed the will of God. He was always moved with compassion for those who were broken by life and by sin. All His thoughts were always holy and wise. And yet He stood there 2,000 years ago, and the Roman and the Jewish authorities condemned Him to death by crucifixion. And you remember how the prophet puts it, that he was so beaten and bruised that his face was unrecognizable, and the face of a human being had been changed like unto the face of an animal. And so the prophet says, you and I looked at him. There was no form or comeliness about him. And we looked at him and there was no beauty in him. And so fierce and so gruesome was the sight that we turned our faces away from him. We looked at him. We shook our heads and we concluded that he was stricken by God. He was condemned by the Almighty. And yet the scriptures tell us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. And the judgment of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. My friends, make no mistake. Sin has so completely ruined us that it has comprehensively disfigured us. And until and unless you and I find a substitute for our sin and our condemnation in the disfigurement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you and I will face an eternity experiencing the disfigurement and the ruin of sin. So how can I be sure that my heart has been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are so many ways in which this can be applied, but let me apply it in just one way to myself, and may the Holy Spirit apply it into your own heart too. You see, sin means that we are no longer able to feel the right way about ourselves, and we cannot any longer feel the right way about other people too. I am a son. I have sisters, and I have children growing up in my extended family. I try to visit them as often as I can. But did you know that is not necessarily an expression of my love for them? I often do it, and in sin I always do it out of a sense of duty. Not love, but duty. And sometimes I remember their birthdays and I send them a gift. I do it and I try to do it diligently. But that too is not necessarily an expression of my love for them. Sometimes it is a sense of duty. But other times it is simple sentimentality. You see, we always use other people for our own good. We don't love them for what they actually are in themselves. We use them for our own selfish purposes. We may call it sentimentality, we may call it duty, but it isn't love. But how do I know that I actually love them? That I truly and genuinely and sincerely love them? Can I give you this test? If I truly loved the people in my family, I will genuinely and daily and incessantly pray for them before God. And that's why we read from Job chapter 1. Job was a perfect man before God. That is to say, he was a man who genuinely loved God for what God was in himself. And because he loved God, he was able to love his children, the 7 sons and the 3 daughters. And how did he express his love for them? Every time they had been to a party, he woke up the next morning and he prayed for them. And he prayed for the goodness of their souls and the sanctification of their spirits. If you and I genuinely loved those around us, we will always be praying for them. Otherwise, it isn't love. It may be duty. It may be sentimentality, but it will not. And love means also that I will love them and I will pray for them. Even when they are unable to love me and even when they reject my love. Always trusting that the great King of heaven, in his own time and in his own will, will take my poor and pathetic prayers and use it for the good of their undying souls and for the glory of his own holy name. A story is told of an American soldier during the time of the Korean War in the 1950s. He was a young man who had been brought up in a Christian home, but he himself had not made a profession of faith because he did not believe in God and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. But the day came for him to leave the United States of America, and he was soon engaged in the heat of conflict. And one day, as his regiment was advancing against the enemy forces, his officer gave a command to him to leave his observation post and to go out for the rescue of his wounded soldier. The officer gave the command, but the soldier refused to move. He looked at his watch, he looked at the battle, and he simply stood still. 5-10 minutes later, the command came again from the officer. Leave your post, advance, and rescue your fellow soldier. Again, the soldier looked at his watch. He looked at his wounded soldier. He stayed at his post. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. And it was nearly an hour. Now the officer was furious. Absolutely raging. And he said to him, "This is a final order. Go, advance, and rescue the wounded soldier." The soldier looked at his watch, waited for a few more minutes, And then he ran across, placed his comrade upon his shoulders, and took him back to safety. It was a long and a bloody night. And on the next day, the officer commanding summoned the soldier into his presence. And he said to him, I'm going to charge you for disobedience, for failure to obey a command. But why, he said, give me an explanation. Why did you refuse my commands? The soldier bowed his head, fiddled for a few minutes, and then he looked at the officer commanding his company and he said, Sir, I was afraid to go into battle, but I was looking at my watch and I knew that when the clock struck the hour, my mother would be praying for me. You see, if you and I loved those whom God has given to us, we will pray for them and genuinely pray for them and leave the consequences in the hand of Almighty God. Only the heart that has been changed by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is able to love, because God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 31. And we are singing here verses 19 to 24. Psalm 31 at verse 19. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from men's strife. From strife of tongues thou closely shalt, as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet hurts thou when to thee, with cries my moan I need. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and ye strength, unto your heart shall send all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31, verses 19 to 24, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
The grace, the goodness of
In every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be power and glory forever and ever. Amen.